And the church said, you're going to say very loudly and enthusiastically, amen. That means do it, Lord. Most kind and gracious Father, may we come into your holy presence. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful worship we've had thus far. Thank you for my friends coming today and joining together as a church family. Thank you for the wonderful attendance, Lord, we had in Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done thus far. But as pastor, I pray that your Holy Spirit now speak to us even in a deeper way as we read your word. And Lord, I present your word before you, and as I read it and my friends read it, I pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired it will speak through each and every word to all of us. Say what you want to say and we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that as a church body, that we continue to make it our goal and our purpose and our number one objective to lift up the name of Jesus. If we lift him up, we know people will be drawn to him. We pray this in his name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you and be seated. If you have your Bible, even though we put it on the screen, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. As we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke and what is called the Sermon on the Plain. This is a set of ethical teachings which Jesus gave to his disciples. And by disciples, I don't mean just the 12. I mean all the people who were his disciples at that point in time. Now, as I mentioned last week, this might be the Sermon on the Mount because there was probably a plateau on the Mount near Capernaum. Or it could be a completely different occasion altogether, because I'm sure that the Lord Jesus used the same material several times to different groups. He did not live in an age where there was television and radio. He spoke to different groups at different times. And I'm sure he said some of the things more than once. But whatever the geography and the timing, the teachings that we study today show us Christian living. And one thing is clear, God wants us to have the character of Jesus in that living. Now, we often think of salvation in terms of going to heaven, and thank God we will. That's important. But did you know that the Bible doesn't emphasize going to heaven as the purpose of salvation? In fact, it doesn't say we're saved to go anywhere. We're not saved to go somewhere as much as we're saved to be something. Salvation is about relationship, not real estate. Now, here's an important verse that's going to be our theme for today, Romans 8:29. I'm going to read this one, Romans 8:29. Do we have that? All right, I'll find it myself. That's okay. Give me a second. We're all familiar with 8:28. Over there's got it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, brothers there just means family of God, men and women, boys and girls. Now, without getting too deep into the concept of predestination, let me just say that it involves a choice of God and a purpose of God. We as believers are saved to be God's children. That speaks to relationship. And in that relationship, we are to grow into the image of Christ. That is character. God wants his children to have the holy image of his son, Jesus. Now, obviously, we're not talking of a physical image. Yeah, we're not going to be a Jewish man with a long nose. This is speaking of moral image. And this moral image is a purpose in salvation. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, yes, we'll go to heaven because that's the Father's house. We'll live eternally in the Father's house precisely because we are his children. We'll live with Daddy. We will live with the Heavenly Father in the beauty of his dominion. But in the here and now, we are saved to represent him because we are his children. We are to be in our daily lives reflections of Jesus to the people around us. God saved us to be something special. Children of God with a family likeness, the character of Jesus shining in our lives. In this sermon on the plain, Jesus challenged us with what that meant. So let's begin our passage I call Unbeatable Love, verses 27 and following. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, to the people listening to this sermon on the plain, that sounded like crazy talk. It sounded ridiculous. But Jesus meant every word. Listen to how Matthew records this section of teaching, whoever has Matthew 5, 43 and following.
You've heard it that it has said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Thank you. Jesus was turning the culture upside down. He was saying to people, be like God, not like other people. And being like God is dramatic because God loves his enemies. God loves his enemies. And did you know that every one of us was once his enemy? Who has Romans 5, verse 10?
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
Amen. Love was at the heart of the Savior's teaching because love is the essence of the character of God. Now, this love that Jesus is describing here is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not some kind of emotional response. It's not tender-hearted thoughts. It's an act of the will, a decision to do good to others, even when they absolutely don't deserve it. Jesus describes actions, not emotions. Actions. Do good to. Bless. Pray for. These are actions, not emotional feelings. My first experience with this idea came from when I was a child and my mother. My mother spent all her life in special education, and she was the director of special education for Muskogee County. That's Columbus, Georgia. And her boss, the superintendent of the Muskogee County school system, and her did not get along. And they didn't get along in the idea of funding, particularly money for special ed. And I can remember this as a child, my mother coming home and talking to my dad and said, this guy, I can't stand him. But God told me to pray for him. Wow. And I'm going to have to grip my teeth and do it. And basically say, Lord, you know, I heartily mean this, but somehow bless him. You know, this type of love doesn't mean we like people. I've told you before, we're told to love people, not like them. There's going to be a lot of people you don't like. There go people not like you, as people don't like me. This is about a choice to love. Agapeo, love of commitment and will. And living in this life, you're going to have enemies. And I promise you, as a Christian, the devil is going to make sure you have enemies. Because as you strive to live for Christ, you're living in the light. And you know what? The darkness hates the light. The cross itself is an offense to people because the cross, as Billy Graham has said, shows people that they're sinners. And people don't always like to hear that, but it's the truth. So they'll hate us because we're Christians, but add to that, we're all imperfect. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you don't have a perfect pastor. I'm sorry. He might be close. No, I'm kidding. We're all imperfect. We all have quirks and habits and things that rub people the wrong way, and they have quirks and habits and things that rub us the wrong way. You know, there were people that didn't like Jesus, and he was perfect. So how do we respond? How do we deal with people? Well, the normal human reaction is to be angry. That's where our culture does. That guy doesn't like me. That gal doesn't like me. Well, I just don't like them. But that's not how God wants us to respond. Listen to what the Apostle James says. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Whoever had that.
Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Amen. Now, there's a right time and place to be angry, but what this is talking about is what we normally do, and that's not right. Jesus is teaching us to do something radically different. He's teaching us to show love to our enemies by doing good to them. Again, this is an act of the will, not emotion. And we as believers can really only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, or nine character qualities that are mentioned as fruits of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit, the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. I can't love my enemies, but God in me can, because he does. So look at verse 27 back in our text again. But I say to you here, everybody listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies. Who has Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2?
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Amen. Amen. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. The important thing is not that we are vindicated before our enemies, but that we become more like God in our character. Now, Jesus went on speaking to the people of this day. Verse 29 again. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, that's strange. And it demands some explanation, which I'll try to share. And let's begin by remembering what I said last week. Luke wrote his gospel by interviewing people. You remember that? Luke never heard Jesus speak a single word. He became a Christian later. He came to Israel and spent 2 years gathering information while Paul, his friend, was locked up in Caesarea. He interviewed people. Thank God he did. He found the Christmas shepherds. We have that story because he did that. Matthew heard the sermon. So it's not that there's a conflict. It's just that Matthew has a broader explanation because he heard it himself. Let's listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also.
Now let me ask you something. Most people are right-handed. I'm right-handed. Did you know that the only way I can slap your cheek with my right hand is to do it with the back of the hand? The back of the hand. This is not talking about a punch. This is talking about a slap. And it's significant. You see, the rabbis had an expression. It is an insult to be slapped with the flat of the hand, this way. But it's a double insult to be slapped with the back of the hand, this way. Jesus was talking about insult. Insult. He was not talking about an attack. This isn't somebody trying to beat you up. This isn't somebody attacking you. This is referring to an insult. In that culture, the ultimate form of insult was to slap your opponent in the back of the head. That's what this refers to. Not an assault. You know what I bought my wife for her birthday? I bought her a new pistol. Sue and I go target shooting. That's our hobby. She's fairly good. I have a pistol. She has a pistol. And let me tell you something. If somebody comes to my house in the middle of the night, two cars parked outside, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to have a debate. I'm going to shoot him. 3 shot center mass until he drops on the floor. If he lives or dies, that's up to the good Lord. My job is to protect my wife. Now, you see, people get misconstrued about this verse, and they say, well, you can't use violence. Oh, yeah, you can. Yes, you can, to protect yourself and protect others. Yes, you can. You, and as a man, as a husband, as a father, I have a responsibility. This verse refers to insults. Jesus was teaching these concepts to his disciples because they were going to be insulted. And not only were they going to be insulted, they were going to be persecuted. And he knew that they were going to be persecuted. One day, they would be persecuted by the same religious group that will persecute Jesus. So he taught them to expect it and how to respond to it. Don't respond back with anger. Don't respond back with hate. Love your enemies. Then let's go back to our text, verse 29 again. It says, from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Where the cloak was the outer covering, we might call it a coat. The inner coat, inner garment was what we might call a shirt. And Jesus is saying, if somebody takes your outer garment, you give them your inner garment. Well, what's that mean? In lawsuits. Most people in Israel were very poor. And if they were in a lawsuit, the main thing they might have to lose is their outer garment. And Jesus is saying, if somebody sues you, and all you have is your clothing on your back, and they take your outer garment, that's the only thing you have, they have a, you have a value, you give them your shirt too. Now, what's he saying? Is he saying God wants people to be naked? No. He's saying, be a giver, not a victim. Be a giver, not a victim. I'm reminded of a story of a man who came to his pastor. And he had recently been divorced. And I know we have lots of people in this congregation who are in that state. And that's okay. That's life. Both my sister and my brother have been there. But he, in his case, was ordered by the court to pay a certain amount of money to his ex-wife. Now, 99% of the time, the women deserve every penny they get. But in this particular case, he really felt that he was being ordered to pay an excessive amount. He was very angry about it. And he came to his pastor and he said, I can't help it. Every month I have to write this check to that gal. And every time I have to write that check, I'm angry inside. What do I do? The pastor said, it's very simple. You give $10 more. You give $10 more. And by giving $10 more, you're giving. You become a giver, not a victim. You know it worked for that guy? And he lost his anger. You see, that's the principle Jesus is teaching us. Be a giver, not a victim. Well, let's go on. Verse 30 in this Sermon on the Plain. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, this does not mean that you let people take advantage of you. One thing I've learned in the ministry is there are people who are takers. There are people who are takers. They'll come by the church. We had a lady last week. They'll come by the church and want the church to do something for them. In that particular instance, I paid a lady's car payment myself. I didn't use church money. I just did it. But there are people who are just takers, and we have to be mindful of that. We have to be careful about that. Jesus is not suggesting that we give to people who are being lazy or demanding. That's not the context. The context here is that somebody comes to you begging you because they have a legitimate need. a legitimate need. You know, our church has a benevolence fund. It's not much. We're a small church. And we try to help people. And 9 times out of 10, I'm the guy that gets the phone call. And I had a lady call me up a couple years ago. Pastor, my power is going to be turned off tomorrow. Can the church help me? I had that phone call. I've had things like that. If it's a legitimate need, if we know the person, we know that it's a real situation, we try to help. But we also try to be careful. We never give money. We pay a bill. Does that make sense? We just pay a bill. That's all we do. And we try to do it when we can figure out that it's legitimate. Jesus is not saying, let people take advantage of you. He's saying, don't be selfish. Somebody comes to you and they're begging for help. Don't say, well, I'm too busy. You know, I can't help you. Don't be selfish. Be a giver. Of course, there is inherent in this the limit of love. What love would allow and what love would restrict. We are not to give something to others that would hurt them. We're to only give that will help them. You know, that's how God operates. We pray to God for things, and sometimes he says no. He doesn't give it. And it's not because he's being mean. He just knows that what we're praying for would ultimately be bad for us. So he withholds it. So there's the limit of love in that. Christians are to show unconditional love, but not unconditional approval. Because sometimes people are doing things that we don't need to contribute towards. You know, I heard a story by David Guzik. I love this story. I hope one day I can practice what he did. David Guzik said that being a minister, and sometimes he sees panhandlers who are asking for money on the side of the road. And if he has the time to do it, he'll stop with them and he'll say, well, I'm a minister. Would you mind if I prayed for you before I gave you something? And he said, the people, they don't mind at all because they're expecting to receive something. And here's what David Guzik prays. I'm paraphrasing. He says, Lord, I'm going to give this money to this person. I don't know them, but you know them. And Lord, if they are legitimately in need and they're going to use this money for a legitimate need, I pray that you bless this money. I pray that you prosper them through this money. But Lord, if they're going to use this money for immorality or something wrong, I pray that you curse this money. I pray it's the last bit of money they get for a long time. And he said, you know, there have been several people turn me down. You see, there's the limit of love. Jesus is not saying that you give something to everybody just because they come to you. You have to be mindful of the situation. All right. Then Jesus gave the ultimate standard we are to live by. Let's move on in our text, verse 31. He says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so for them. That's what we call the golden rule. Old King James, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. William Barclay calls this the Everest of ethics, the highest part of ethics. Now, there were examples of this concept in the negative. You can find in history examples of this idea in the negative. Barclay tells a story about an ancient Jewish rabbi named Hillel, who was in his time a very famous rabbi. And one man came to him one day and said, Rabbi Hillel, I know you Jews have a lot of morality. I want you to teach me the whole law while standing on one leg. Teach me the whole law while standing on one leg. Now, the Jews had hundreds of rules. That'd be hard to do. But here's how Rabbi Hillel answered. He said, what is hateful to you, do not to another. That is the whole law. And all else is explanation. What is hateful to you, don't do somebody else. Now, that's a simple rule. Don't do something bad to somebody you wouldn't want them to do to you. But that's not how Jesus phrased this. You see, that's in the negative. Refrain. Jesus spoke in the positive. Do. Christian living is not just refraining from doing wrong things to people. It's not ignoring people or avoiding people. Christian living is doing something positive for people. It is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. take action, and treat others like you want to be treated. That's the rule that a society should live by. And any society that would live by that will be a good society. But that's not all Jesus said about love in this Sermon on the Plain. So let's move on to our last section I call Uncommon Behavior, verses 32 and following. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, children of God. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus taught a supernatural love that validated a supernatural message. As Christians, we come to our culture with a supernatural message. How can they see that it's genuine? They see it in the uncommon behavior that we exhibit in showing love. Anybody can love people who love them. Anybody can do good to people who do good to them. That's common. That's easy. That's normal human nature. But to show love to people who don't love us, to people who don't deserve it, to show kindness to people who dislike us, maybe even despise us, and still we show kindness to them, that's a powerful witness of how real our message is, even when the electricity fluctuates. That broadcasts authenticity. Love shows that Christianity is real. You know, Jesus told His disciples, the world will know you're mine as you love one another. And as we love people beyond just our church family, it really demonstrates the authenticity. And this love, again, is not a response. It's a choice. A choice to be merciful to people who don't deserve it. My friends, it really does take the Holy Spirit to do that. We cannot do it on our own. I don't have the energy to do that. If it's up to me, I'd say to God, Lord, I can't do that. That's ridiculous. But that's where the Scripture comes in. Who has Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? Did I give that?
Yeah,
okay, go ahead. All right.
I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, in the original context, Paul is writing about being able to face life in whatever circumstances he's in, whether he has plenty of provision or lack of provision, whether he had much or was in need, he could deal with life by the power of Christ that was in him. Now that's true. And the extension of it is also true. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ that gives us the fruit of love. Love does not originate in us. It flows through us. We're just a channel of love as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus, as we choose to obey His command. And we might be saying, Lord, I hate that. So say, hey, Lord, I can't stand that person. They rub me the wrong way every time I see them. If I think about them, I get tense. But Lord, You love them. I'm looking at any of y'all. Please don't take anything personally. Maybe I should look at the ceiling. Lord, You love them. And Lord, I'm willing for You to love them through me. Lord, I cannot. You never said I could. But You can. You always said You would. That's the attitude. Jesus said if we have that kind of attitude, your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High. That means children, showing the family likeness. You as a child of God will manifest the life of God, the life of your Holy Father. You will demonstrate the family likeness. And your Holy Father will notice. And He will reward. Now that reward may be in heaven, but it will be there. And Jesus said it's a big reward, a grand reward, a fabulous reward. And my friends, Jesus didn't exaggerate. He knew what He was talking about. So as we conclude today, God predestined us. You know, I think of, and I know that, I believe me, I've studied a lot of theology on the concept of election. I had three seminary classes, 3 hours each. It's 9 hours on that topic, believe me. But I think of predestination as a destination. Not a destination to be, but a destination, I mean, not a destination of a place, but a destination of what to be. God predestined us to be something. He determined us to be something. He chose us unto himself, that we would be his children, and as his children, that he would build through us the image of his son Jesus. And when unbeatable love and uncommon behavior are exhibited in lives, we honor our Lord and we witness to our world. Because that's part of the purpose why we're saved. The Holy Father is pleased, and he will reward us in eternity as we willingly submit to be the family likeness. Let's bow for prayer.